once learned of a spiritual practice, a form of meditation that you could use when facing a difficult issue or particularly a kind of conflict in your own life. It goes like this. Imagine that you are standing under a cross. Not just any cross, but the actual cross where Jesus died. And imagine him hanging there, suffering and dying. And standing there under that cross, take in for just a moment how much the one who is hanging there loves you, loves the whole world. Ponder his suffering and remember how much this love is revealed in that suffering, in and through, personally, and for you. In this meditation, also notice the things that Jesus does on the cross according to the stories, like the way he cared for his mother by picking out a disciple to care for her, and the way he forgave the people who tormented him, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Notice also the way that he offered paradise to a thief, and the way he admitted that he was thirsty and felt abandoned. In the meditation, you're also to notice the sign that's on top of the cross, a sign that tells the truth, although it was meant for self-serving mockery, a sign that says, "This is the King of the Jews." So in this meditation, you're meant to notice the love on the cross, but also the things that endure from it. Care for others, mercy, forgiveness, attention to the least, eternal life, and the truth. And then, after concentrating on all these things, and only after concentrating on all these things, then it's time to bring forward the complaints and the divisions that are in your heart about other people. Spend time with the cross and then say, "Wow, God, my coworkers seem to be real idiots." Spend time with the cross and then make a few noises about people in the other political party. Tell the one on the cross about the millennials who seem to be ruining everything with their phones, or the boomers who left us a mess to deal with. Complain about the people who seem to need handouts and want free stuff. Try to explain how you've always worked hard, made good choices, rendered service. See what all those words look like in the shadow of suffering love. Measure them all up against the things that endure: mercy and forgiveness, care for the least, and the truth. The point about the meditation, I believe, is that there's something about a crucified Savior that's meant to put pride in its proper place. The cross, for those who wish to stand under it, or for those who are marked by its sign in holy baptism, the cross reveals that we're needy beings. And there's not a lot that we can appeal to in terms of making ourselves look good. As the old hymn puts it, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." And it's from that place, without one plea, the meditation teaches that we're to learn to live with other people. So goes the meditation. And I suspect that many of us who were raised with this story of Jesus' death and resurrection would agree with what is being taught there in the cross's shadow. I suspect that the Corinthian church, whom we heard about in our second lesson, also would agree that the cross casts down our pride and raises up new beings. But it is the case, or I should say it was the case for the Corinthians and can be the case for us, that we can live apart from the cross's shadow and instead try to create appeals and build up cases for ourselves, to build coalitions with others, to divide ourselves against others, to build up identities that are based on something less than the things that endure from Jesus: mercy and love and forgiveness and truth. Last week, when we heard the beginning of the letter to the Corinthians, which was written by Paul, a pastor, we heard some words of thanksgiving that Paul gave for how in the Corinthian church, speech and knowledge of every kind had been planted among them. Paul thanks God for these gifts, and he lets that little church know just how much he appreciates the way they can talk, the way they can tell the story of Jesus among them. Theirs was a culture and a church that valued the ability to give speeches, that valued the ability to talk. Speech giving was, in that time, the prime form of entertainment, if you can possibly believe that. And Paul thought it was a wonderful thing that they could do that, because that ability allowed them to tell others the story of Jesus. But that very thing they were so good at, we learn today, that very thing that they valued, namely the ability to preach, was also cause for division among them. As people picked what preacher they liked the best and placed themselves in a school, trying to align themselves with that person. You might say they had preacher action committees or congregation caucuses. Some said they belonged to Apollos, they liked his preaching the best. Some to Paul, or some to Cephas, some to Christ. Apparently, the divisions had gotten so severe that when Paul's friend Chloe sent her people to go and visit, they noticed that when they walked into church that no one greeted them, because the Cephas people were in one corner, and the Apollos people were in another, and the Paul were in yet another. And so the meeting of the congregation was maddening, with everyone arguing for their own position. Paul couldn't stand hearing the news. For whether he knew the meditation or not that I just described for you at the beginning of the sermon, he had spent a good deal of time under the shadow of the cross. And he knew that what matters when you've been marked with the cross of Christ is not who has the best speech or who preached the best sermon, that what mattered not was the personality of the leader, and that what mattered not was any human distinction anybody could ever come up with. Which is why, although our congregation is not at all divided over preachers, which is why we keep on reading these words as scripture, because there's something in our human makeup that loves to know where we belong and where we stand based on human characteristics, and not on forgiveness and love and grace and truth. Paul wanted to remind them that what matters was not the preacher, but what matters was the cross itself. Were you baptized into the name of Paul, he asks, and do you think he expected any other answer but no? Was Paul crucified for you? No. Jesus is crucified for us, and we are baptized in his name and in no other. And so it's on that basis that he makes his appeal. I urge you, brothers and sisters, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. In the centuries since, Christians have heard those words and in hearing them have found them impossible. Be of the same mind? Well, you heard the kids at the children's sermon. We were going to have an argument about ice cream if we could. Agree on everything? Since Corinth, Christians have made lists of issues that will divide us. We would be willing to disagree on what colors we paint the walls, what color carpet we buy, how to take communion, what it means when we do, and how often we should do it. We've disagreed about human sexuality and who is in and who is out and who is welcome. Last month, I was asked several times, are you a political church? Are you a conservative church? Are you a liberal church? For now, the disagreements that matter seem to be the social disagreements that so divide our political and cultural landscape outside the church's walls. Divisions that often feel so threatening that we do not even know how to talk about them as the people of God, sometimes finding it easier to say nothing at all. Yet for Christians, under the shadow of the cross, we might ask, should such divisions be so threatening? Was the Democratic Party crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Donald Trump? On our own, the ability to agree, to be of one mind, is elusive, and it seems impossible, which is why it's important to return to the center. When Paul talks about the ability to agree, I think he has something more in mind than just coming to agreement about the issues. He knows, God knows, that those Corinthians are always going to have their favorite preachers, that some will gravitate more to one and some to another. That's not the agreement that he's seeking. Instead, it's something deeper. It's the agreement of standing under the cross together, shoulder to shoulder. It's the agreement on admitting our human limitations. It's the agreement on all of us being in need of redemption and of knowing that the only power that can redeem us is the strange power of the crucified Christ. That power will never confirm us in our pride, and it will never co-sign on the ways we try to divide ourselves over and against other people. This strange power will only love us as needy people and raise us up to pursue the things that matter, love and truth and mercy and forgiveness. And when it does that, we really are all of one mind. Amen.